Blog Talk Radio.
Somebody lift your hands as we celebrate the greatness of our God. He's great and he's greatly to be praised. The worship song that says this, our God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. Come on, our God is awesome. He heals me when I'm broken. His strength where I've been weak. Forever he'll reign. Come on, say my God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. He heals me when I'm broken. Strength where I've been weak. Forever he'll reign. Come on, if you believe it, lift your voice and say. Come on, if you know he's awesome, say it. Lift your voice. Forgiven. His grace is why I'm living. Somebody ought to praise his holy name. Come on and testify if you know he's awesome. Say it. Come on and lift your voice. Come on.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, the transformation station with every man standing in this place. Your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing how to give ourselves and others room to grow. Before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for this awesome opportunity that we have to study your word, to come before you humbly and boldly and allowing you to speak to us through your word. Father, I thank you for how you've magnified your word above your name, and I thank you for you giving us the desire to seek closer relationship with you, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to speak, make your word real in our life by testing that word, by trying that word, by standing on that word. Absolute faith, confidence, and trust in you, knowing that your plan is good, knowing that you've never failed, knowing that you know everything, knowing that you're all-powerful, and knowing that you're present everywhere. I thank you for this right now in the present, in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to this song of praise by Daryl Coley.
If my people who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their
Oh, Hallelujah.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, Every Man Standing in His Place, with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing giving ourselves and others room to grow. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because so many of us either go to one extreme or the other. We tend to either believe that once we get saved, we instantly have it all together and have arrived. And although we have the power within us, we have the Holy Spirit within us, which is perfect and cannot be altered, we have the power and the ability to be transformed, and yet being transformed is a process. It does not happen instantaneously. However, the receipt of the power to become transformed happens instantaneously. Then we have others who tend to aim to the other extreme of believing that we are never perfected, we are never developed, we are never improved beyond where we at when we first were saved. And problem with this is that this type of person tends to give themselves a pass for everything, but others who transgress and fall short and they find themselves held to the highest possible standard by these very same people who have given themselves quite a bit of latitude. And so what God is asking us to do is to get real about our relationship with Him, get real about our salvation, and allow others to be encouraged by our example, by our transformation process that we allow others to observe as we grow from grace to grace and faith to faith. And we get to that point where we are so real in our relationship with God that we just flow. We allow God to use us however He would. And that is such an important thing, because when we get past our own pride, then God is able to really use us. And even though we might not understand what God is doing, our ability to say yes to God without questioning Him, without second guessing Him, without trying to evaluate if we are worthy or not. See, the Holy Spirit makes you worthy. And when you understand that we are children of God, we are children of the Most High. And that means that we have to walk in that level of authority, that level of privilege, and that level of power, purpose, and praise. When we get to the point where we allow our relationship with God to be that real, then God is going to be pleased with us. God is going to be able to use us in any way that He sees fit. And see, the wonderful part about that is that we are coming to this place where we are real with God, we are real with ourselves, and we're real with others, and we're prepared to give others the same room to grow that we required, that we needed. See, God gives us new grace. God gives us new mercy each and every day. God's grace is His enabling power. It is also His unmerited favor, all the great things that we get from God that we just don't deserve. And then He gives us mercy each and every day. That mercy is the judgment. It is the punishment that we don't receive for coming, falling short. We're not doing everything that God gives us to do, the way that he gives it to us to do for him. And his mercy allows us to learn from our lesson, learn from our mistakes, and keep going. Do not disqualify ourselves because we didn't get it 100% right. Because our next challenge, our next test, our next trial is an opportunity to get it right. And the fact that we receive God's grace and we receive his mercy is a testament. It's a sign that we are in agreement with God that his plan is good. We're in agreement with God that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to pay for all of our sin. We're in agreement with God that God can use anything and anyone. I want to start with this verse here, just so that we can get real. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so we have to understand that if we were without sin, just because we were saved, then we would not need new mercy every day. New mercy is for those who are going to mess up. New mercy is for those who are going to lose their temper from time to time. New mercy is for those who aren't going to listen to everything God says, but are going to be motivated by their ego and by their pride and by their own agendas. And so when we get past ourselves and we get humble, God says that when we humble ourselves before him, we submit to him in our ways. And then we allow him to exalt us in due time after we have done his will, after we have done what he has asked us to say. But we humble ourselves to his word. And so if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So you have to understand that the mercy that we receive every day is just as necessary as the grace that we receive every day, and that grace allows us to operate in power. It is the enabling power of God to do whatever he is asking us to do, and then he gives us whatever we need to get the job done. That is also a part of his grace, but then he gives us that mercy that we need so that when we don't get it 100% right, when we don't hear him clearly the first time, when we second guess him and begin trying to do things without him, he gives us the ability to learn from those mistakes and then get back to work. Don't take time out for your pity party feeling bad about not being perfect because God knew you were going to mess up before you messed up. It's you acknowledging his presence, though, gives you the ability for him to order your steps past your mistakes, past your error, past your emotion, past your level of disappointment because you expected things to turn out differently than they actually did. See, God needs you to understand that you are valuable to him. You're an essential part of God's plan. But many people operating in the kingdom without understanding what God's plan even is. God's plan is very simple. God says, I will dwell with my people, and my people will dwell with me. That is God's plan. And so those of us who are helping God dwell with his people by winning the lost, by reconciling the world back to God, by sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with others, those of us who are doing that intentionally, daily, are reaping rewards for ourselves, but we're also participating with God intentionally in helping his plan of dwelling with his people come to pass. And that pleases God greatly. So, as it pertains to giving ourselves and others room to grow, the strategy is you have to allow God to give us a heart of flesh in place of our heart of stone. Our heart of stone is what we had before we were saved. But as we begin to study God's word, as we begin to fellowship with like-minded believers, as we begin to renew our mind to word, as we begin to pray, as we begin to fast, as we begin to speak in our heavenly prayer language to our Heavenly Father, what we see is our heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh as we forgive others. And see, it's the same places in our heart where nothing can grow. It was something that I learned when I was working on a farm as a teenager, and we had to go out and clear the fields of all the stone before planting season and for harvest, because wherever the stones were, it was going to damage the farming equipment. But then it was also a place, wherever there was a stone, it was a place where nothing could grow. Seed landed on the stone, it would see rain, would sprout up, and then when the sun would come, it would cook it and it would die because there was nowhere for the root to go. And so when you remove the stones from the field, you'd be amazed. You look at a field, it looks like a whole bunch of dirt, and you say, oh goodness, that's a lot of area to plant and get so many vegetables. And or hay or whatever you're going to get. And yet, after you get done picking up all the stones in the field, you can build a wall with that many stones. You have no idea, because when you look at a field, it looks like a field of dirt. Then when you actually start walking it, you survey every inch of the land. People line up all the way across the field, and then walk across the field together, and they move the stones in front of them, pick them up out of the dirt, and then they put them in a big pile. You would be amazed at how many stones are in a field, depending on where you live, of course. But that process of removing the stones from a field is very similar to removing the stones from your heart, because see, those places of unforgiveness, those places of pain, those places of trauma, those places of hurt are places where Word of God can't grow. Word of God can't be planted. It can't take root in those stony places. God says, I need you to know my word. I need you to know my love. I need you to receive my forgiveness by first forgiving others. When you forgive others, it tells me that you really believe that the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future. See, God is not playing pretend with you. God is the only entity in the universe. He's the only individual in the universe who knows past, present, and future. He's the only one. Even his son, Jesus Christ, does not know the future. He does not know when God is going to send him again. But we know that God knows we're going to make a mistake before we make a mistake. And that's why he says, I'm giving you mercy at the beginning of the day. So with the grace I'm giving you at the beginning of the day. So you don't have to worry about what you might do that might undo what God is trying to do through you, because God already has a plan, has compensated for, and even probably incorporated a way to capitalize off of your mistakes. When other people see us in our humanity, and they see us actually growing in the Lord, that means the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly about us is on full display. And over time, people can see how God has taken us from where we were to where we are. And people who know us can testify that the power of God is at work in our life because they knew Lester Carver 35 years ago. And they can tell you that Lester Carver's come a long way in the past 35 years and that God has truly done a work with Lester Carver. And yet, God is not done with Lester Carver. God is doing a whole lot more, taking me closer and closer and closer in relationship with him. But see, that is the result of being real with myself, real with my God, and real with others. And when you get to that point in humanity, in your humanity, in your salvation, where you are able to be real, it means that you are really prepared to forgive others. You are really prepared to help others grow by testifying of God's goodness in your life, by being able to say, look, I can save me. I can save you. This is what I been brought from. This is what I used to do. This is what I have come away from. This is what I've been free from X many years, you know? And yet, you can also share with them, this is where I'm growing. This is how God is perfecting me now. This is how God is developing my love walk now. So, you get to see God continuing to do a work in you the same way he's going to have to continue to do a work in them. See, salvation is not a resting place. Salvation is the beginning of you practicing your love walk, practicing developing your love walk first toward God, then your love walk toward yourself, and then your love walk toward others. And that's why it's important to give yourself room to grow, because see, if you don't receive God's forgiveness for you, for your shortcomings, then you're certainly not going to extend forgiveness to others when they offend you. That's why God tells us when we, before we pray, before we come to him in prayer, to forgive our brethren, to forgive those who trespass and sin against us. And then come to him. Because see, what we're telling God when we don't forgive others is we're telling God he's a fool. We're telling him we don't understand why and it doesn't make sense and you shouldn't do it. And you don't have to do it because I'm going to make it right. I'm going to do it myself. If you could do it yourself, God would not have had to send his son Jesus Christ to die for your sin. So just get that notion out of your head. It is a form of deception, as it says in 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We don't need to deceive ourselves, but we need to know that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to pay for all of our sin, past, present, and future. See, that's why when humanity, that's why the unforgivable sin is rejecting the payment for that sin, rejecting God's son, Jesus Christ, and his blood for the payment for your sin is the unforgivable sin, because there is no other way for you to be forgiven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can pay for your sin. And if you reject that because you think you have a better way, and that's pride. Pride says, I want to pay for my own sin. I'm going to do it myself. There is no such thing as do-it-yourself salvation. Now, that's actually going to work. And that's why we have to go with God's plan. God's plan says his salvation. God's plan says that his grace is sufficient for us. And see, we have to get to the point where we just trust God. So now, how do we do this? How do we give ourselves and others a room to grow? Really, when it comes down to brass tacks, what do we do? Because it's not so easy. It is not easy. And what we find is that the people who are the closest to us are the ones who are going to offend us the most. They're the ones who are going to transgress against us the most. They're the ones who are going to disappoint us the most. And we have to be prepared to forgive them over and over and over and over and over. That's why God said, hey, if you take up everything you've ever did to me, everything you're doing to me, and everything you're about to do with, to me, and you add it all up, there's no one who's going to transgress against you as much as you transgress against me. So he's saying, I've forgiven you of everything, so I want you to forgive everyone else of everything. And that has two layers to it. One layer is that it is a blessing to others because it relieves the weight of your negative energy toward them, from them, because they see you walking in love, free of all of that weight. Then the other effect that it has is that you are prepared to receive God's forgiveness because you are saying, hey, God's forgiveness is real for me, so I must forgive you. And the weight, not only that you, negative energy that you project on others, weight that you carry yourself is not internalized. See, much of human illness, mental disease, physical illnesses like cancer and rheumatism and all kinds of other things, they come from unforgiveness. They stem from negative thoughts that are occupying your brain because you are rehearsing the past. You're rehearsing past hurts. You're rehearsing disappointments. You're rehearsing people who have been treacherous toward you. You're rehearsing sabotage, conspiracies, and people who are seeking to destroy you. And the more you ponder those kinds of things, the more you are going to suffer. You are actually going to help those who are trying to destroy you by destroying yourself, by thinking and dwelling on those things instead of thinking on the things in the Word of God that are pure, the things in the Word of God that are true, the things that are in the Word of God that are virtuous, the things that are in the Word of God that are of a good report. You see, God has given you the answer. God has given you the answer and the ability to be free of all of that drama and all of that pain and all of that disappointment. God has given you the ability to, one, love him, acknowledge his active presence in your life by inviting him in and saying yes. The way we invite God into our life is by bowing down to his son, Jesus Christ, and saying yes to whatever he gives us to do. Jesus Christ is doing the will of God, and as we follow his lead by listening to the Holy Spirit within us, God tells Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ tells the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tells us. And then we go and do what we hear. We do what we hear the Holy Spirit telling us to do. Now, when you read the Word of God, the first and great commandment is loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You absolutely have to know that. You absolutely have to get that so that when you're tempted to put your own agenda, put your own plan for God's plan, you learn to say no to the nonsense. You learn to put that aside because loving God requires you to do what God says, requires you to know what God says. In order to know what God says, you have to study God's word. And when you study God's word, you hear God's plan. And then you know how you can actively, intentionally participate realizing God's plan of reconciling the world back to him so that God can dwell with his people and his people can dwell with him in eternity without sin, without sickness, without disease. And understand that you are actively participating in making that happen by being a minister of reconciliation. And then next, you have to love yourself. You have to really understand how important you are to God realizing his plan. And you are important to God realizing his plan. And if you were not, then the devil would not have to do invest so much energy in trying to talk to you. He would not have to invest so much energy into making people who say they love God turn the Bible into the equivalent of a Greek myth. Say, you can take it or leave it. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You know, that's a fact. And before I say any more about that, I'm going to stop just to give you an idea how creative human beings are and how far we can go with this idea of beliefs. When I was in Israel in 2005, there was this group of nomads there called Bedouin. And they wear these baggy pants, men especially. They wear these MC Hammer pants. They're baggy pants. And the reason they're baggy, because they don't believe that the Messiah has come yet. And they believe that the Messiah can be born from a man or a woman. So they believe that the Messiah may be born at any time through a man or a woman. So the men wear these pants so that if they have a baby, and you don't laugh, but if they have a baby, they really believe this, that there is room for them to have the baby with their pants on. I guess is the story. So here's the thing. If human beings can be that creative and believe that, and believe anything, and because this is the case, it is easy for people to dismiss the Bible as a Greek myth, or a fancy story, or a clever fable, or a tale, an old wives' tale. It's easy for them to fit in that category because people believe so many different things that sound like nonsense. But when you see how God confirms his word with signs following, then you understand this is real. And now the archaeologists are literally discovering all of the things that confirm everything that God documented happen in his birth. And so when you see how real God's plan is, when you understand you're a part of that awesome plan, and you know that you have to love yourself because, see, we are the dwelling place of the Most High. We are the dwelling place of God. And see, for every man to stand in his place, you need to know how important you are to God. You need to know that all the people that you have, all the people that you represent. Remember, and I say this all the time, and I want to make sure that I get this right because it is so important. You have to understand that God has put a man in place in his home so that he can be the covering of that home. And though he can be the one who helps lead God's people in a way that keeps them safe, keeps them secure, keeps them away from harm, keeps them on a path toward God. So what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says is, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What you see here is how God, who needs no covering, covers Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, covers man, and man covers woman. And this order is godly order, that when every man of God is standing in his place, he is standing under covering of God, his Son Jesus Christ, and he's standing over woman as her covering. And so we have to understand that our place is important. Our position is ordained by God by design. And you have to love yourself so that you can love others and give them room to grow too. If you can humble yourself before God and receive his forgiveness, then extend that forgiveness to others, then when others make mistakes, just like you make mistakes, then you can help restore your brothers, restore your sisters. You can let them know that just because they made a mistake doesn't mean God is done with them. God is just beginning his work. And so I'll liken this to a profession. So my profession is architecture. And when I received my license to practice architecture 24 years ago, when I received my license, it was the beginning of my practice. I started practicing architecture officially 24 years ago. Now, I was involved with architecture far before that. Probably an additional 15 years I had been in the architecture industry or profession. Right? But I was not a practicing licensed architect until 2000. And in the year of 2000, when I received my license, I started to practice architecture. So it is when we are saved. Now, interesting because many of us were baptized when we were children, and we may or may not have been actively involved in actually believing the things that we were told we believed when we were children. And this is why many people are choosing to get baptized or rededicated to God as adults, when they know they have mentally assented to what the Word of God says. And they know they have repented and turned away of their sin. And they know that they've confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life. And they know that they believe in their heart that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. And they have called on the name of Jesus Christ themselves, and they know it. When they believe to speak in tongues and they believe to prophesy, then they, as adults, they agree to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they are saved as adults without guessing. And see, you shouldn't have to guess about your salvation. You should absolutely know. So if there's any question, see, the devil's always trying to steal your peace. So what you need to do is humble yourself. And if you have any question about whether you were actively involved with your baptism as a child, you would say to yourself, not necessarily, we just did it because that's what we do in our family. Then what you need to do is go get baptized. Go speak with your pastor and have him baptize you again. See, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I experienced that. I was 30 years old. And so we're talking about Lester Carver 27 years ago, right? Now, at that time, I was baptized as a child. I had received the Holy Spirit in a manifestation at the age of 9, so I'd been speaking in tongues and prophesying from the age of 9, and when I turned 30, I was reading over and over and over in the Bible how it talked about how those who received the Holy Spirit were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and when I heard that, I thought to myself, I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I need to submit to God and humble myself and allow God to elevate me by humbling myself and obeying him. And so even though people around me didn't understand why I was doing this, I decided I was going to get water baptized. And I did so. And for me, it was the beginning of an incredible journey. God, because God has taken me to places that I never imagined that I would go with him. And it's been an awesome privilege, because it started with me humbling myself to God. And then over the past 27 years, God has allowed me to grow my love walk toward others, so that my knowledge of the word was not just intellectual. My knowledge of the word was something that was real. And then the power of that word was manifest in my life with signs, miracles, and wonders. And see, the Bible tells us that signs, miracles, and wonders will follow those who believe. So it's important for us to get to the point where we realize our faith, make our faith real by walking in such a way that signs, miracles, and wonders follow us. So the practical way that you give yourself and others room to grow is by actively employing fruit of the Spirit, by perfecting your love walk. And so now, love, joy, and peace is the beginning of you giving others room to grow. You walk in love, you walk in joy, and you walk in peace. And gentleness and meekness and kindness is the other way that you give others room to grow, by being gentle with them, being meek with them. Meek is strength under control. If you ever have to choose between being right and being in this next one, kindness, right? If you ever have to choose between being right and being kind, choose kindness, because you'll always be right. See, walking in love toward others first acknowledges that we're all human. It first acknowledges that we're all in sin. It also acknowledges that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cover all of our sin. The Bible says, blessed is he whose sins are covered. And so when we allow ourselves to be available to restore others, then we can allow others to restore us when we fall short. But look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God desires that we can abound to every good work, as he provides us with sufficiency in all things, and he makes all grace abound toward us. And the reason he does this is so that we can abound toward every good work, abound to every good work. We could be abundant in good works. So we're fully equipped. And the last three things we have to do in order to give others room to grow is employing patience, faithfulness, and self-control. See, when we allow our flesh to dictate our response, we are not going to be employing self-control. And see, what it says in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love beareth all things, love believeth all things, love hopeth all things, love never fails, right? And so when we get to the point where we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and we know that love is not going to fail us, and we employ self-control, because the love does not seek its own. Love is not rude, right? Love is not impatient. So patience, faithfulness, and self-control is a part of our love walk. When we actively employ the fruit of the Spirit, we're giving others room to grow through love, through joy, through peace, through gentleness, through meekness, through kindness, through patience, through faithfulness and self-control. And that is an incredible amount of power. The world, they refer to that is high EQ. They refer to that as your emotional quotient, is your ability to transcend the circumstances and to control yourself, to not be emotional, and to not fly off of the handle and be rude and angry and boisterous and outrageous, right? And so your EQ is as important as your IQ. Your IQ is your intelligence quotient. It is. It says how much mental energy you bring to bear on a situation, right? How much skill, mental acuity can you bring forth in a situation in order to change what would happen without you in the mix, right? But your emotional quotient is the same thing. Your emotional quotient says how much emotional control can you employ in the worst situation so that you can focus on the challenge at hand and get the job done in spite of the chaos, in spite of the resistance, in spite of the nonsense. And I liken this to what used to be rules for old-time heavyweight championship fights. You would have these two fighters in the ring, and then you would have people, spectators, outside of the ring throwing fruit, throwing vegetables and tomatoes and whatnot at the fighters while they're fighting one another. So it's not bad enough that the fighters have to focus on the power of their enemy with them in the ring, their opponent. And now they got to deal with this outside resistance of people with no training, with no stake in the game, who are, well, unless they've been gambling, which they probably have, but still, having outsiders throw fruit in the ring just adds to the challenge of getting the job done, of not getting knocked out by your opponent, and then in the process being able to bring forth enough skill and employ enough skill as a boxer to knock your opponent out in the midst of all that chaos, right? Well, it is the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability, power to be able to withstand all of that resistance in the ring and the resistance from outside of the ring that's being thrown into the ring by others who are not boxers at all. They're spectators at best. And yet they're affecting what's going on in the ring because they're throwing vegetables and fruit in the ring. That's how it used to be. Right? Well, look at what it says here in Philippians 4:19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Right? So now, how we give ourselves and others room to grow is by comforting them and letting them know that, hey, you know what? You obey God and you do fulfill the assignment he's giving you to do. After you're done fulfilling your assignment, then God is going to minister to you. God is going to meet your need, but you got to get the job done first. You remember when Jesus Christ was tempted three times of the devil after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and he was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil tried to tempt him to make turn the stone into bread and a couple of other things he did. Well, the challenge there is after Jesus Christ passed the test, after Jesus Christ put on the word by saying it is written, and he backed down the devil three times, then the angels came and ministered to him and brought him food. And so it is with us. We have to comfort others and ourselves by letting them know that, hey, whatever you're going through, it's not forever. Whatever you're going through, you need to go through. And when you're done, expect God's comfort. Expect God to minister to you after you're done ministering to those that God has assigned you to minister to, because whoever you're ministering to, it's not going to last forever. Whatever is going on in your life, it's not going to last forever. You just have to do what God has given you to do right now so you can get God the glory that he requires. I remember in the Bible where the Apostle Paul was asking for the thorn in his side to be removed, and it was some sort of physical ailment. And God said his grace was sufficient for him. And just as God's grace was sufficient for Paul, so that Paul was able to abound in every good work, so is God's grace sufficient toward us, so that we're able to abound in every good work, even though we might be experiencing some permanent challenge in our life, something that we regard as a thorn in the side. God says, hey, you know what? Here's a time to remove that thing. I will, if I decide not to. Don't let that stop you from doing what I've given you to do, because my grace is sufficient for you. And so we really have to believe this. And then to believe that God is the one who supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory. So look at what it says here in Mark 11:24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Prayer is a critical part of giving ourselves room to grow, giving others room to grow. Because, see, we have to pray for ourselves, just as Jesus Christ prayed for himself. Then he prayed for his disciples. And he prayed for us before he was crucified. And that prayer is a powerful prayer. I highly recommend that. Go to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, and read that prayer where Jesus Christ prayed for himself, and Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples, and then Jesus Christ prayed for us 2,000 years ago. And you know God answered Jesus Christ's prayer. Because Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things, even unto death. And then God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. Right? So that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth shall bow to the glory of God. That's powerful. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, that's why we got to remember, he who says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. That's all there is to it. We read that in 1 John 20, I believe, earlier. You have to really, really get that, that you understand that we humble ourselves to the Lord, he gives us grace, and he exalts us in due time. And so God's grace is his enabling power. Look at what it says here. Not that we are sufficient for ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We have to humble ourselves that we can be gentle, we can be meek, we can be kind, we can exude love, joy, and peace. We can operate in patience and faithfulness and self-control. And that level of humility gives us room to allow ourselves to receive God's forgiveness for ourselves, and then gives us the ability to forgive others. And see, getting to that understanding in your mind allows us to get past this spiritual treadmill of trying to do it ourselves. Put yourself salvation as a waste of your time, and it's not going to yield you any fruit. Look at what this says in Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Right? So Does that mean you can forgive? Yes. Does it mean you can forgive everybody who's ever harmed you? Yes. And when you do that, you're going to see tremendous exponential growth in your life. Because, see, the way you give yourself room to grow is by forgiving others. When you forgive others, then you know you can freely receive all of God's forgiveness because it's you agreeing that no one can sin against you greater than you sin against God. And that's where the humility is required. See, people spend all day trying to be like God, but God is saying, I want you to be like my son, Jesus Christ, who was sinless. And in spite of being sinless, he allowed himself to endure being spit upon, being beat, being whipped, being publicly humiliated, nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side with a spear, and laid dead in a tomb for 3 days and three nights unjustly, right? For us, that's where we participate in God's plan by saying God's plan is good. We might not understand why God did what he did the way he did it, but we understand that God's plan is good. So when God says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, we believe that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, and we can forgive anybody. Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us which who believe according to the working of his mighty power? See, exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. You being a believer, God says signs, miracles, and wonders will follow those who believe. And your belief in God requires you to do it, requires you to love. So look at what it says here in Romans 8:37. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, through him who loved us, we are more than conquerors. And that is so important for us to get. And when it comes down to receiving God's grace and mercy, look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, you're able to glory in our infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon us, because God's strength is perfected in our weakness, because we see how, in spite of our shortcomings, the job done. And see, that's why the Bible says, blessed is he whose sins are covered. Your sins don't stop God from using you. But you might if you don't believe. See, the unbelief, the people in Nazareth, the city that Jesus Christ came from, were so familiar with Jesus that they didn't believe he could do mighty works there. So he did. So signs, miracles, and wonders didn't happen in Nazareth because the unbelief of the people there. And it says that in the Bible, and that it's hard to believe. Like, all the powerful, mighty miracles that Jesus Christ did in the place that he was from, he could not do mighty signs, miracles, and wonders there because of the level of unbelief of those people. So unbelief is a powerful thing. Unbelief is something that works against us. But for those of us who agree and we say that God's grace is sufficient for us, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, so we glory in our infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. See, we want to get God glory. When people see us, our humanity, then they see us move past our humanity, and then they see us embrace the power of God and get the job done. We don't quit, we don't stop, we don't relent until we get the job done. And then when people see us get ministered to by God, restored and elevated and sent to our next assignment, which is going to be as hard as our, or harder than our last one, more difficult than our last one, so God can get more glory. See, when we actively participate in getting God more glory, we're not concerned about the next test or trial being more severe. We're ready, ready to go. But God has always proved himself and his word faithful. And his grace is sufficient for us in any situation, in any challenge, in any circumstance. That's real. You can only know that if you trust God, if you please God, if you serve God, and if you obey God intentionally. What it says in Ephesians 1:3, it blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, right? So he hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So God, the Father of Jesus Christ, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have to receive that. We have to believe that. Which says in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus Christ said, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That's the word of God. That's the promise of God for your life. That is the prophecy over you. And Jesus Christ said, in John 15:7. Look at what it says in John 14:13. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus Christ is telling us when we pray, pray in his name, pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and whatsoever we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, that gets done. That will I do. He'll do that for us so that God is glorified through his Son, Jesus Christ. What it says here in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, it says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So Jesus Christ is telling us again that part of the answer of giving ourselves and others room to grow is praying to God in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can receive our petitions. Can receive the things that we ask God for. And see, that was another reason why Jesus Christ had to go to Calvary for us, in us, so that we can boldly go before the throne of God ourselves, because we're able to pass through the blood of Christ and present ourselves holy, because the blood of Christ made us holy. And we could go into that secret place of the Most High through the blood of Christ before the throne of God, with Christ behind us and the throne of God before us, and we are in that secret place. When we are speaking in tongues, that's where we are spiritually. We are seated in the heavenlies with, in Christ, in between the throne of God and Jesus Christ, who is our point of access into that place. And nothing can enter into that space. So when we know that we are in a place that before Calvary, before Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there was only one man, the high priest of the children of Israel, who could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer blood sacrifices for the children of Israel, for those who were called God's people then. And now, look at what it means for us. We can go in whenever we want. Whenever you're speaking in tongues, you are in the secret place of the Most High. Look at what it says here in Matthew 21:22. It says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. See, the qualifier here is believing. You, whatever you are asking in prayer, when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ to God, when you believe, you shall receive. It is saying this in absolute terms. So you have to understand, prayer is a part of giving yourself and others room to grow. You have to pray for others. You have to pray for yourself. And when you do this, you are literally pleasing God, because you are coming into agreement with God that his plan is good and you are an important part of his plan. And when you allow yourself to be used by God, then you should be prepared to receive all of God's blessings, because you are going to be able to distribute those blessings so that people can experience the hand of God. See, when others experience the hand of God through you, I recently saw a video of how this man was pretending to be a beggar and people were passing him by over and over and over on the street. And this one lady who didn't have a whole lot, she had something though. She had a couple dollars, and she gave this gentleman a couple dollars so he could get something to eat. And this gentleman started speaking with her and asking her questions and came to understand that she had children and she had real concerns, and she didn't know where, you know, how her kids were going to get to go to school, even though they were, I mean, college, even though they were good students about to graduate. And just all of this stuff happened. And before the whole video was complete, it turned out that this beggar was not really a beggar at all, but he was there for 2 hours waiting for someone to give him anything. And she was the first one who gave him anything of 2 hours of sitting in the same place, looking like a pauper. And he gave this lady $100,000 right there on the spot. And of course, she was in tears, and she was thanking God, and she was acknowledging God before. She was testifying when she gave him the $2 she had. But when he gave her the $100,000, it was when she was in tears, and she was seeing the hand of, she was experiencing the hand of God when he put that suitcase with $100,000 in her hand. And so you have to understand that what God can do is unlimited, but people experience God's hand through us. But what happens is, as people grow and mature in their relationship with God, they go from seeking God's hand, which is his provision and his favor and all the stuff people want, you know, and then they go to that place of seeking God's face, seeking relationship with God, just being in God's presence, hearing God's voice, knowing that God is with them, speaking and praying and communing with God is their desire, not the stuff. And see, when we're immature spiritually, we are seeking the stuff. And God says, hey, let these people experience my hand. Let these people experience my goodness. It's one of the ways we give ourselves and others room to grow, is by sharing our blessings with others. And when you allow yourself to be a distributor of the blessings of God, God allows your blessings to overflow, so you don't have to worry about anything you need. My desire is not wanting to put my foot on the hose of other people's blessings. See, when I don't get paid, I can't bless others. So I need to be paid. I require, and I need to be charging people as much as possible so that I can distribute to God's people. So I do that intentionally. Look at what it says in Romans 8:32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, this is saying that God didn't even spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but he delivered his son to die for you and I, for all of our sin. He said, after he paid that price, how shall he not with him, with his son, Jesus Christ, he's already given us, also freely give us everything else. He said, nothing else is greater than what I've already given you by giving you my only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin and to be beat for your physical wholeness, have his body broken for your physical wholeness. He said, hey, you know what? I'll give you anything else. You just got to ask me in the name of my son, Jesus Christ. See, and some people are just praying wrong. Ever hear people pray and they just stop it? Amen. You never hear in the name of Jesus Christ anywhere. Those people, that's like sending a letter in the mail without a stamp on it. It will come back to you with that finger pointing, saying return the sender, right? All God is asking you to do is pray to him in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and all that you ask for. That's what it says in John 16:23 and 24. Jesus Christ said, and in that day, speaking of this day we're in now, ye shall ask me nothing. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, hey, I'm going so that you don't have to talk to me and ask me. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father. He said, when you talk to God, you're going to be talking to God after I go to Calvary. He said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ, he will give it you. It says the same thing in John 14:13. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in the name of Jesus Christ, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so we have to understand that's not a joke. If you don't pray to God in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, you're praying wrong. And people have a problem being told that, but that's right teaching. That is helping you get the results so that you can grow yourself, and then you can pray for others to grow with prayers that God is receiving. Look at what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us together to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, we escape the corruption that's in the world through us, and we are partakers of the divine nature. See, his divine power gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. We've been called to glory and virtue. I want to encourage each and every one of you to let yourself be free from sin, from doubt, from worry, from fear, from shame, from condemnation, from unbelief. And give yourself room to grow and know that God's plan for you is good, and give others room to grow and know that God's plan for them is good, and that we will dwell with our God, and we will invite others to dwell with God by introducing them to the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Know that this is God's plan for you. And after the devil, after the Antichrist, and after the beast are cast into the lake of fire and all those who follow them, then we are going to dwell with our Heavenly Father, and there will be no sickness, no death, no disease, no sin, and we will be in perfect peace with our Lord and Savior and with his Father, God Almighty. So we're going to be dwelling with Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, God Almighty. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for you blessing someone and allowing them to give themselves room to grow and give others room to grow in their relationship with you closer and closer and closer. I thank you for the word that went forth this night, transforming someone and empowering them to come closer in their relationship with you in such a way that they glorify you. I thank you for all of this right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, the Transformation Station, with every man standing in his place and your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
hand upon me.
Keep your hand upon me, and no evil can upon me. Sunshine and rain, sickness and pain, all I offer comes to you.
With them regarded, we say, in love.
Increase!